Last week we began the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, little and tucked in between pages, probably uncommon to many. Use your table of contents to find the location, that's just fine. Last week, spent a bit of time in the first four verses. Habakkuk was written prior to 612 BC. Habakkuk, a prophet of God, a man of God, frustrated in the culture he was living in. Frustrated is too light a word, really. He was angry about the wickedness in the country. Begging God, God, you've got to do something here. We can't go on like this. And so, first four verses, just to remind ourselves where we were, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou will not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. Therefore, the law is, New American Standard says, ignored. It's more literally the word numbed. The law is numbed. You know, as he proceeds here, I think, man, he's writing about our time and our culture right here in America. The law is numbed. Justice never goes forth. It's never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. They might still call it justice, but it's not just. It's not following God. God, where are you? When will you do something here? And so the next set of verses is God responding back to Habakkuk. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told. For I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were also known as the new Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was about to build up. 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar had the new Babylon that had been taken over by these Chaldeans, and they were the ones that God was going to use to come over and discipline Israel. They're in that area of the Persian Gulf, just for your own map in your mind. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and God describes them, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. God says they are dreaded, they are feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. That is their God. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Last week in working through this, we had a little interaction time to ask the question, what can we learn about God in these verses? And I want to remind you the six things that I put down. Within these 11 verses, God allows evil and wickedness to occur. Sometimes it appears to prevail, but it will come to an end. Number two, God knows about it fully, though it may seem like he doesn't. You know, it may seem that we need to tell you, God, what's going on here. Don't you get it? You know? But he knows. Number three, God cares. and does come against wickedness, but what was the key here?
In his time.
I have to ask if this is an extension of his mercy, giving people an opportunity to repent. In his time. He doesn't do it in our timing. Number four, God has surprises to accomplish his own purpose. Like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. His ways are different than our ways. And he has shocked Habakkuk right here, telling Habakkuk what he's going to do. Number five, God is not obligated to disclose what the future holds. Habakkuk says, how long? Well, I ask and you're not answering. You were not saving. How long? Well, God didn't have to answer. He didn't for a period of time. God is not obligated to disclose what the future holds, but at times he does. And when he did, it was terrifying. Terrifying to Habakkuk. And the sixth thing that I learned from these verses, God is also fully knowledgeable about the person and the character of the human agency he chooses to use. In this case, a vile enemy becomes the disciplinary tool. That's God's doing. That's God's choice. He can sovereignly do what he knows to be best. Habakkuk could not understand that. And so Habakkuk, in the next couple of verses, actually gets into this. Well, he lets out where our mind might go, right? Sometimes we're a little embarrassed about our thoughts and questions to God. We don't want to get caught asking a question like that. He already knows, right? And these are, I believe, deep and philosophical questions. And I'd like to run through this deep philosophical questions. An overview title, especially verses 12 and 13, an overview title would be, this does not fit my theology. It does not fit with whom I know you to be. It does not fit what you have promised to do for Israel. It does not fit the ways I expected you to do what you do to accomplish your will. This does not fit my theology. Verse 12. Maybe with a trembling heart and maybe with sweat pouring down as he realizes what's about to come on, Habakkuk asks in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting? God, don't you know the history of these people? Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, O Yahweh, the self-existent God, my Elohim, the God that I look to, others look to other gods. You are my God, my Holy One. We will not die. That's the promise you made to Israel. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. That doesn't fit what I know about you. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Let's pause there for a minute and see if we can take this verse apart a little bit. In verse 13, I see Habakkuk reflecting on Israel, not on the Chaldeans yet, on his own countrymen. thine eyes are too pure to look up, to approve evil. That's where we're living. Thou canst look on wickedness with favor. That's where we're living. But it appears like you're looking with favor on those who are more wicked than us. You're going to do something. You have to do something. There's no option about it. You can't look on this and just say, oh, ho-hum, it's not that bad. But really? You're going to use those more wicked? Ah. Here's some of my thoughts about these. The first two lines are probably about the condition of Israel and not the Chaldean enemy. It is bad. Therefore, you, God, must do something. But this? It looks as though God is dealing favorably with the Chaldeans. And grab onto this one. A lot of application in our life. Habakkuk's assessment is that Israel is more righteous than the Chaldeans. What? Wait a minute. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou, you won't hear? I cry out violence. You make me see iniquity. You cause me to look on wickedness. Destruction and violence and strife and contention. The law is numb. Justice is never upheld. It always comes out perverted. That's pretty wicked. And now he's saying, but we're more righteous than them. What do you think about that? Okay.
Haven't the religious done that forever?
Okay, yes.
That seems like he's got a pretty solid precedent that when he's going to pass judgment on the people, he's going to use whatever means he decides, whether it's the earth or if it's making the Israelites the footstool of a foreign power.
We know that to be true. We have the rest of the story to draw from to arrive at that conclusion. I'm wondering here. Go ahead, Ron.
I think it's dangerous for us to say our sins are less because we find somebody that's a greater sin.
That's where
so
I go to.
God, not.
Huh. Few more of my thoughts here. Back to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, my ways than your ways, declares the Lord God.
Amen.
Right? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher, catch this, than human logic and reasoning. Human logic and reasoning are actually quite limited to our own little perceptions and paradigms and ideas. Whereas God's view of things and his ability and his ultimate plan and purpose may never enter our little knot holes in the fence that we try to peek through. His human logic was pretty limited. They are more wicked than we. He calls them right. We are more righteous than they. He uses the terminology. God's not got this in a balance and saying, well, yeah, you're more righteous than them, therefore, no, he's not dealing with that. He's dealing with a people that need to be purified.
Yes.
And what is he going to do that? Whatever he pleases. Whatever is going to work best. But them, God? Habakkuk goes on here, chapter 1, describing the Chaldeans to God, almost as if God was not already aware of it. 1:14, why hast thou made men? That's everybody in front of the Chaldeans. God has already described them. Where they go, they conquer. Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away in their net. They gather them together in their fishing net. And therefore they rejoice and are glad. And then he goes one step further, as if God didn't know. Verse 16, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net. That becomes their God. Look at what our God has done. They burn incense to their fishing net. That must come from something real that does happen with the Chaldeans, not just some imagery that he thought of. Because through these, their catch is large, their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? God, don't you know what these guys are up to? Well, God told Habakkuk in the first section, somehow I'm doing something that's causing static. I'm not sure what that is. So pardon us while we make some adjustments here. I don't know. God already told Habakkuk in description what these people are and what they will do. Habakkuk repeats back to him as if God doesn't know he's going to tell him. And then chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will. And this is like to himself, sitting on a stump somewhere. And now we get to peer in. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am approved. I know that these words, I can't talk to God like this. I am. So now he's going to speak back to me. And then the Lord answered me, Habakkuk says. And he said, record the vision. Inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it certainly will come, and it will not delay. And approximately 30 years later, this took place. The Chaldeans came over just exactly as God had said. In 586, the captivity of Judah began. So when I think thoughts because of my personal perceptions that kind of accuse God of not being fair, am I the only one in the room that's ever gone there? Okay. What do I do with that? What's that?
Today?
Oh, today, yeah. What do I do with that?
First define fair.
First define the word fair, okay? We go there. We go there involuntarily oftentimes. This isn't right. This isn't fair. God, you know... Are you on my side or not? Did you go on vacation? I mean, those kinds of thoughts. And then we can feel pretty guilty about thinking thoughts like that and start maybe beating ourselves up. God knows. And I think sometimes it's maybe good just to put it out there. God already knows. He's not going to strike us dead. So that we can start working through this process. And I see Habakkuk as a book to go back to because the interaction, Habakkuk talks, then God talks, and Habakkuk talks, then God. And draw from this, you know, some understanding about what I'm to do when I'm in circumstances that don't make sense. Now, this was real life stuff back there in history. Our family was in Los Angeles some years ago for our cousin Dylan's funeral. How old was he, Agatha? 19?
Yeah, he just turned 19.
Killed in a freeway accident in L.A. such an accident that was not his fault. And this young man of 17, primed for life, to make a mark in history, in his world, in ministry, loving God and impacting people. At the funeral, his uncle began by giving quite the little talk about being angry. Angry at death. God, how can you let this happen? And it was almost embarrassing to sit there and listen to this. And I had to go through this thought process. What he's saying, many of us have been thinking. But really nobody has voiced it in this way. It was very good. It was very healthy, I think, for everyone present. Let's just put it out there. And since then, I've actually done some funerals differently than I've done before. Let's look at death as our enemy. Death is a vile enemy. The Bible gets it right there. Don't just jump ahead, well, he's with Jesus now. Especially don't jump ahead, well, they're in a better place. I hope they are. But let's look at this. This is our enemy present. And God is fully aware. God who knows. God, in fact, who became man to experience that. And the Father experienced that. They know. I learned a little something from Dan Stump. A lot of you know Dan Stump. It was his son who died. His brother Greg did this little thing at the front. It's grief. And put it out. That's where Habakkuk is. He's just kind of weeping or bleeding all over the place. And then he expects God, it seems to me, in chapter 2, first couple of verses, expects God to whack him for it. I'll station myself to see what he's going to say to me that I might be able to reply. It's like, what did I say? wish I could take that back attitude. At least I read that into it. I might be wrong. But I relate to it, you know, not to this degree and not to the degree that the actual Stump family went through, because this is their son, their flesh and blood. And, you know, each of us here, we've had our own things. And you wonder, is God, are you there? Did you have a thought there, Dave?
Earlier this morning, you asked about what do we do when we come across a scripture that seems to contradict our theology, or our theology contradicts this. And you did not answer the question. Maybe it's intended to be a rhetorical question. But what do we do when what we say we believe is challenged by Scripture?
Well, this wasn't Scripture when it was challenged. He wrote it and it became that. But yes, what do we do? We must go through a little testing process of our own preconceptions, our own what we thought was understanding that's brought forward. Say, Lord, show me truth here. Guide me in this, because he's not contradictory. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God that loves truth. And Jesus himself prayed that we might be set apart in truth. Go ahead, keep going there.
Let me suggest that very frequently we adjust what God says to what we believe. He didn't really mean this. He meant something else.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
As opposed to us adjusting our belief, our theology, mm-hmm. to what the Scripture is teaching. Can we come to the place where we can say, he's God, I am not, and then work from that premise?
Now, some of you have read Habakkuk before. That is where Habakkuk ends up in chapter 3. Okay, and you can read ahead, it's legal. You know, do some homework at home, enjoy it. Because that is where Habakkuk ends up. Go ahead, Emily.
Talking about justice, and I seem to have that kind of like programmed into me a little bit. I really like things to try to be fair and be just, and of course we don't understand God's plans or his ways, and you know, you can shake your fist at him all you want, but it doesn't change that he knows way more than we do, and you have to trust him when you can move forward that he has our, you know, good plans for us. But I always think about, you know, what it says in Micah. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require you, but to do justly. And if you don't feel like you understand that God is sometimes doing justly, it's pretty hard to do it on this level, you know. And justice is hard even for us, you know. It's like we talk all the time about, you know, the word enabling versus caring or helping or being just, you know. So I just can't imagine on God's level, like, trying to figure out what to do, to be just.
But he is.
Right.
And does.
Right.
When I run into these situations, I look at this. This is the value of corporate worship. This is the value of a Bible study. Trying to face God alone in these, when you don't have the answers, that's when you go to, you know, iron sharpening iron, going to a brother, going to somebody that may be more knowledgeable to you to help you walk through.
Work through it together. Mm-hmm. Good. Cade?
I think another position about the kind of quandaries or the questions we ask about the Lord have to do with, like, you know, how big of a fire were you in when he saved you, when he took you out? It's kind of like, you know, sometimes people have do something for someone else, but they just swear, you know, their loyalty no matter what's going on to them, because they're so grateful for the change, the rescue. So, you know, someone like Habakkuk, I don't know much about Habakkuk, so, but you know, sometimes we might feel like we have a right to question things that, you know, there's other people just wouldn't question, depending on how they, you know, because there's some things about God, you know. I think about what he said to Moses. Was it Moses? They said, like, I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion, now with all my pleasure. And he's just kind of like laying down that he's going to do what he does, you know, and we're going to be, you know, awed by it, I guess.
Nice. Good. And the next step for us to purpose to do is to remind ourselves, and he is just. How do we get from here to the fact, you know, he's going to do what he does, and he is good, and he is just. I don't understand it, but
that was one of the biggest, most powerful pieces of scripture when I was coming to the Lord, was that, you know, that he was faithful and just to forgive. So he wasn't kind of like, with most people, I was not with you, though. I mean, he was like, look, if you just come back, come on this way, will bring you on to the fold.
Good. Okay, we're on the out-of-time side of our class. And I'm always sorry for that, because that is the lead-in to the next section. Mm-hmm. But go ahead and read this. You get familiar with Habakkuk. Some of the things you relate to, and some obviously we can't. We're not in that culture with an enemy for real, breathing down our backside. Yet at the same time, to go through the thoughts and the emotions, the struggle, the spiritual struggle. God, this doesn't fit my theology. Huh. My theology might not be accurate then. Yes, go ahead.
First of all, it's helpful to remember that God understands our anger and our sense of of abandonment.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And Jesus prepared his disciples ahead of time just before he left them. John 14:18, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Just before he left for the cross and for death. He knew what they would need, and he prepared them ahead of time. That kind of stuff shows me he's a father. He's a shepherd. He's a God that cares.
I just got to ask, also, are we here in Habakkuk because we are here in America where we are today? I mean, we're sitting in
good question.
Really, like this is like the beginning of what I like to describe as a post-Christian, post-national, patriotic time in our country. I mean, they want to I'm just saying, I look around me, and I don't want to say that I'm scared, but at the same time, I don't know where all these really radical ideas of transformation about how we're going to have this new country, but it's...
We talked about that limited last week. It looks like he is writing about us right now in this culture. Okay, we have to end. Wanda, you're next. You're last.
Okay. I found it interesting to go with what he says. In my Bible, the person that had it before me wrote 2009, ? So, I mean, it's not just this time.
Interesting.
It's all times.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Lord God, we bow before you as the God who knows and the God that is able and the God who is good. We can